My name's Liz. I see some new faces out there and some old friends from far away, I think. So welcome. Hi. A friend from Germany, I think. I just want to pray as we start, but also introduce myself. My name's Liz, for those of you I don't know. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. So welcome. And let's take a few moments and pray and quiet ourselves now. So God, I think we're all here in different spaces and places at points in our lives where we're searching for you or wanting to know who you are, Lord, or we've known you for a long time and we need to hear from you this morning. We believe, Lord, that your words bring life. They bring freedom, they bring healing and restoration and reconciliation. And so I ask, God, that you would have your way this morning, that you would show yourself to us, and that you would help us focus our hearts, our minds on you, and listen to what you're saying to deep inside ourselves, God. I pray that you would be kind and gentle with those who need your healing, that you would speak words of challenge and exhortation to those of us who need to know your direction. And we just invite you here and welcome your presence, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. Do come find a seat if you're just coming in. This last week, I've actually been thinking about promises I've made in my life and what difference they do or they don't make to me and the people around me, because our story in the Bible this morning is about a very important promise that David made. Now, I have made many promises in my time. I've committed to many things. Things like promising my kids I'll take them out for ice cream tomorrow if they tidy their rooms today. But what I've noticed is it's easy to say this today when I want their rooms tidy, but what's harder is to take them out for ice cream tomorrow when I'm busy and their rooms have inevitably disintegrated into a chaos again. However, if I do not follow through and act on the promise I made my kids, the next time I try to bribe them into doing a chore, they remember my lack of follow through and they tend not to cooperate. I'm not sure if you guys have looked in our bulletin and read about the parenting course, which is excellent, by the way, offered this fall called Love and Logic. I sometimes think to myself, I operate more on a system of bribes and threats rather than love and logic, which of course is why I'm not running the parenting workshop. But there are many more important promises than giving kids ice cream, deeper ones, like the commitment I made to my husband Marius when we got married, to love, to care for him throughout our lives, for better or worse, in sickness and in health, and so on and so on. And those promises too are really only worth anything when I choose to remember and act on them in the present. And especially when it's costly for me to do so, when Marius is sick, or when things are for worse rather than for better, or when he, which he hardly ever is grumpy, or when I'm annoyed, which is far more likely. It's important at times, and even a way that God can speak to us today, when we remember the commitments and promises we've made and ask ourselves, how does this affect my life today and the actions I'm going to choose to take? Or maybe we ask ourselves, what does God want me to do today in light of the commitments and promises I've made? And that's exactly where we find David in our passage today. David was a king in ancient Israel, and he was famous and very successful for the most part. His story is very well documented, both in history and in the Bible alike. But for a long time before he was king, David was a popular, successful leader. He was so popular and successful, in fact, that the present king at the time, Saul, was insanely, literally insanely jealous of him and tried for years to kill him in a manhunt. And things got so bad at one point that David had to flee by night for his life, leaving his best and beloved friend Jonathan behind. And to make things even more complex, Jonathan happened to be Saul's son. But as they parted that night when David fled into the wilderness, David made his best friend Jonathan a solemn promise. And that promise was before God, And the promise was, I will be faithful to the deep friendship that we have, and I will show kindness to your descendants for as long as I'm alive. And we meet David now, years after this, when he's become king after Saul has died, and he's in his palace, and he's remembering the promise he made. I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, and it should be on the screen behind me, and it's in your bulletin. David asked, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Is there still anyone left to whom I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So here we find David sitting in the palace, remembering his promise that he made Jonathan years and years back. It's one of David's strengths, and we've seen it over and over again, that he intentionally remembers and brings to mind what God has spoken and things that have happened to him in the past. God has spoken a lot of things to David over the years, and David has been through many, many trials. And through it all, God has been faithful, and he's spoken, and he's asked David to do specific things. And for David, if you read his prayers in the Psalms, he goes back to what God has said time and time again, reminding himself of how he's encountered God in the past, what God has said, and how faithful God has been. David's Psalms are almost like a cross between a prayer and a journal entry, as he lists and thinks about and reminds himself of who God is and what's happened in David's life and how God has spoken to him. You may remember Alfred mentioned we have a baptism next Sunday afternoon, and if you're interested in being baptized, please come speak to me later. A baptism is a time when people who've decided to follow Jesus have a chance to publicly declare it. They show it through the baptism ceremony. They commit themselves to following God in front of the church and their family and friends, and the church and the leadership pray for them and support them. We also have baby dedications next Sunday morning, and that's when parents bring their children or their babies onto the stage and publicly declare before you that they intend to raise that child to the best of their ability to follow and love Jesus Christ. And one of the many reasons we do these special ceremonies is that life ahead for a Christian, either an adult who's trying to follow God or a child who's being brought up in a Christian home, that life is going to be full of difficulties and issues and decisions and choices and complex situations that arise in life. And when we make a commitment, like in baptism or a baby dedication, it's like an anchor or a touch point later in life. And when things happen and we're faced with decisions, we go back and say, I remember God was speaking to me then, and God directed my life, and I made decisions and choices to follow him. How can I make good on that now in the situation I'm in? How can my public community, my church, my family, my friends, witness to the decision and choices I made back then? I was chatting with a friend of mine who works in high tech recently, who's working insane amount of hours every week. And it's difficult for him to keep the focus on pretty much anything other than the product that's about to be launched. And to be honest, he enjoys his work. It's fun, it's cool, it's interesting, it's competitive, it's exciting, it engages his mind. And life is pretty exciting, if exhausting. But my friend was reflecting that earlier in his Christian life, he'd had more focus on God, and he felt more in line with what God was saying to him on a spiritual level. And it was hard in the midst of work and competitive situations to find that focus again. And he was actually remembering when he got baptized and the commitment and the desire he felt to follow Jesus at that moment. And he was asking me the question, I wonder if I'm doing that anymore in my life, or if because of the day-to-day nature of my work and my choices, I'm just kind of veering off in a slightly different direction, and I've lost that focus and commitment and decision I made. So sometimes it's really important for us just to stop and pause and remember the decisions and commitments and promises we've made at key points in our lives, because they have an effect on the direction of our life and where we end up. So David is really good at this. And in the verse we just read, he's remembering a promise he made solemnly to Jonathan. And he's asking the question, is there anything now that I can do to make good on that promise? Let's read on and see what happens. Starting in verse 2. There was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. And he was summoned to David. And the king, David, said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. The king said, is there anyone remaining of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, well, there remains one son of Jonathan. He's crippled in his feet. And the king said to him, well, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, son of Amiel, at Lodabar. So here we see that not only is David remembering and asking the question, but he's going to persist and push through until he finds an answer, and then he's going to act on it. So he finds Ziba, this old servant, and asks for him, sends him, and goes on with his questioning. And it's one thing I love about David, how he sticks with something until he's sure of what he needs to do. I think that's something that feels so hard for us today in an age where we move from task to task and situation to situation so fast. It's hard to take a moment to remember the important moments of our lives where we felt like God is saying something or we've had some spiritual insight. It's hard to remember those times and capture them and persist with them till we find out what we need to do in the present. So before we go on with the story of David, I want to challenge you to take some time today, one day this week maybe, to sit down and remember your spiritual history. Now, you may or may not be a Christian today, but you've probably had some kind of history of trying to reach God. Sit down and read your journal if you have one. Or remember the key points in your life when you had insight. Talk to people. Recall the highs and the lows, the breakdowns and the breakthroughs, the things you think God has said to you about your life. And ask God, is there anything I can do today to keep me going in the direction you've spoken to me about before? Is there any way I can listen to what you're saying? Is there any way I can act now on what you've said? The reason this is so important is that we hardly ever get a chance to do it. And so before we know it, we've reached the end of our lives and we've just lived from day to day without reflecting or thinking or making intentional decisions based on what we believe to be true. And this is one way that God speaks to us. And when David listens to God in this passage we're going to read today, it results in what I think is one of the most beautiful images of how God loves us and acts in the world and how we get to be a part of it. And it's all because he remembered a promise he'd made to his best friend. So Ziba the servant tells David, well, there's one person I know of, but he's really very insignificant. The main thing you need to know about him, David, is that he's a cripple in both feet. This is a moment David has been waiting for, a way to make good on his promise. Although at first sight, it's not quite what you would expect, a man crippled in both feet. But David pushes on. He says, where can I find this cripple? Well, Ziba says he's in this house and in this town called Lodabar. And Lodabar is a Hebrew word that means no pasture. So this is not an opulent place. This is more of an on-the-edge-of-the-desert kind of town, the home of a cripple in both feet on the edge of the desert. Are you getting the idea that this guy, whoever he is really pretty much at the bottom of the social ladder and certainly not someone the great, courageous, rich, successful, popular King David would in any way normally even come across, let alone interact with? It's a bit like Prince William sending for the guy who runs the 7-Eleven in small town Kansas for a chat and a cup of tea. No offense to Kansas, if you're from Kansas. Or it's like Lady Gaga summoning me to sing with her in her next concert. I'm not on the worship team either, so. But David sends for this man. He sends all the way to the edge of the desert and asks for him to be brought to the royal palace. And this is what happens when the guy arrives. Verse 6. Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and did obeisance. Obeisance is a word that means be very humble, fall on your face, and make it clear that the person you're talking to is way better and more important than you are. So he did obeisance. David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, I'm your servant. And David said to him, do not be afraid, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you yourself shall eat at my table always. Mephibosheth did obeisance and said, what is your servant that you should look upon a dead dog such as I? So here we finally find out the name of this cripple who lives in Lodabar when David greets him in the palace. His name is Mephibosheth. It's just another of those biblical names that trips off the tongue and is destined for the bottom of the popularity charts. But earlier in this story, in the book of Samuel, we find out that Mephibosheth was indeed the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul. And when he was 5 years old, a little boy, his father Jonathan and grandfather were killed in a violent attack. And the news reached the house where the little boy was staying. And the people in the house were so scared that his nanny kind of picked him up and ran from the house, fell over a big stone, dropped Mephibosheth, and that's how he became crippled in both feet. So this little boy was crippled the same day his father died, trying to escape from his enemies. So this poor cripple, who was no doubt carried into the presence of the king, because there were no wheelchairs in ancient Israel, must have been very afraid. He slumps to the ground because he's unable to stand, but he'd be face down anyway because he's aware he's the underdog in this relationship. He's not someone with high self-esteem. And David sees that he's afraid because he says, don't be afraid. I want to be kind to you. I want to give you back the things you lost that day. I want to even invite you to be part of my family and eat at my table. Now, this is a generous gesture, right, at the best of times. But you have to understand that in that culture and that time, what you did when you became king was you killed all your enemies and their descendants because you wanted to reassure your people that you really were in control and that you were safe as their king and no one was going to usurp your throne. So when Mephibosheth came to the palace that day, what he would have been expecting, given the culture and customs of that time, is to be executed by King David. So no wonder he was afraid and on the floor. David, on the other hand, unbeknownst to him, had been listening to God and remembering the promises he'd made in the past and was summoning this cripple not to kill him, but to shower him with provisions and kindness and relationship and basically draw him in to his family for the rest of his life. But Mephibosheth does not even hear this. He's not accustomed to being shown kindness and being taken care of. He's still on his face before the king. I don't know if he even heard the words that came out David's mouth, because he says, what am I that you look on me, a dead dog? Now, that's quite an image. I don't know if you've ever seen a dead dog. I have. Dogs were unclean animals in ancient Israel. Dead things were unclean things in ancient Israel. So dead dogs were really unclean things in ancient Israel. And that phrase signified that you were about as low as you could get in life. Who am I that you should look on me, just a dead dog? Let's see how David responds. Verse 9. The king summoned Saul's servant, Ziba, and said to him, "All that belong to Saul and to all his house I've given to your master's grandson, the man on the floor. You, Ziba, and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and bring in the produce so your master's grandson may have food to eat. But your master's grandson, Mephibosheth, will always eat at my table anyway." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so your servant will do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. I can picture what happens here. Right? Mephibosheth is on the floor. He's crippled. He can't stand up. He's face down. He's afraid, and he's comparing himself to a dead dog. And David looks at him, and I imagine he just holds that look as he summons a servant and speaks out Mephibosheth's new status. He just proclaims the truth over this man as he's lying on the floor, afraid for his life. He says, all the inheritance that Saul and Jonathan had, read a lot, is now yours. And not only that, but this servant and all his family and his servants, that's 35 people, as of now, will serve you. Can you imagine someone coming up to you today and saying, you now have 35 servants to run your life, and you don't have to pay them? Excellent. And not only that, but they will farm all this land for you that I'm going to give you. You'll never be hungry again. And what's more, you won't really even need that food because you are always welcome in my house at my table, the table of the king. You're part of my family now, and I will protect you like a son. David provided shelter. He provided sustenance and servants and security. That's four S's. Mephibosheth will have food for the rest of his life. He'll have people to help him get around. He won't have to worry about the future. And he's pretty much set and secure, whereas yesterday he'd been on the edge of the desert. That's quite a turnaround. And it all happened because David sat in his palace and remembered and acted on something he'd promised God in the past. The result is in verse 13. It says, Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, that's where the palace was, and always ate at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. So you and I this morning, how does that relate to us? Well, I think that you and I are all Mephibosheths, and we are all called to be David. We are all Mephibosheths. I'm going to share more about this next week, but I want to give you a sneak preview. In my early 20s, and I'm now 42, in my early 20s, I reached a huge low in my life. I'd been a Christian since I was born, basically, but I drifted away from God. I'd become aimless, I'd stopped listening to him, and I got myself into trouble. Big trouble. And the trouble really was centered around obsessions I had to try and prove myself popular with people, with friends, and in relationships, to prove myself attractive and in control. And I got myself into some relationships that were really pretty painful and hurtful, both to me and to them, and to the people I loved. I kept trying to make friends and form relationships that were based on who I could influence, who liked me, or I thought liked me, and who was willing to say kind, nice things to me. After a while of this and getting into really serious trouble, I literally felt like I was crippled in my life. I'd stopped moving forward. I'd stopped really feeling excited about life and God and family. And I felt like things were going nowhere and I couldn't change anything. I was stuck because I had to keep these friendships and relationships going to feel good about who I was. I felt like a dead dog, or at least I felt like a dying dog. I was a Mephibosheth at that point in my life, and I felt that I was living on the edge of a desert. But much as David reached out to Mephibosheth, God reached out to me. And I remember when it happened. It happened one night when I went for a walk. I was on a camping trip with some high schoolers because I was a teacher at the time. And stressful enough environment, right? So I went on a walk, and I felt like God was saying to me, remember who I was to you earlier in your life, and come back, or you will lose everything. And that day, I made a decision to come back to God and come back to the people I was committed to. It took a long time. It took a number of years, and I received the strength and the encouragement to do it both through God directly, through my friends, through my husband, through my church, through prayer times, and through making choices day by day to move back towards God and away from what I'd been going to. Now, you could be feeling like Mephibosheth today. You could be feeling like I was a while ago. Mephibosheth is a picture. It's in the Bible because it gives us a picture of who we are sometimes. But more importantly, it gives us a picture of what God does when we feel like that. So it's a picture I want to ask you to internalize for yourself, to use to understand how loved and forgiven and accepted and drawn back to God you are. No matter how far your life has gone. There are times for all of us we feel like we're out in a desert. Things are pointless. They're dry. We're not sure where life is going. We might feel like we're crippled, some of us physically by some ailment we have. Some of us mentally, we're struggling with mental illness or depression. Some of us are crippled by relationships we're in. Sometimes we feel we're just so bound up in stuff, we cannot walk. Many of us in this room, including myself, are struggling with grief, for instance. I lost my mother a few months ago. That's a crippling emotion, and it can feel like we're just on the floor with it. Or maybe your career or your life in ministry just doesn't feel like it's going anywhere. You're in a desert. Or you're aware of some struggle in your life, maybe an addiction or an issue that you have, a sin. You just can't seem to get control over it. These things and many others just cripple us and we can't move on. Or at least we can't move on without help. And we might feel like we're dead dogs, especially when we compare ourselves to the other people who are doing really well right now. Well, the message of David and what he did here is a picture, really, of what God does for us. He calls us, when we're crippled and feeling like dead dogs, not to wipe us out, as Mephibosheth thought David was going to do, but to invite us into his house and give us a place, give us what we need for life, show his kindness, his forgiveness of the past, and his desire for us to be part of what he's doing. Do you see what an incredibly beautiful picture that is for you today? And you know, the one thing I love about this picture too is that Mephibosheth, installed in the king's palace, is still a cripple. Now, Liz, you say that's not very nice of you to say that you're glad the guy is still a cripple. But the reason I love that bit, and I love that they put it in the Bible, is that sometimes I still feel like I'm a cripple, even though I'm living as a Christian. I know I'm loved by God. I know I have a place and a mission and a purpose for my life. But I certainly, on some days, look down and think, I'm still a cripple. I still struggle with anxiety. I still struggle with anger or fear about the future. But this guy, Mephibosheth, crippled as he was, had a place in the palace at the table of the king. And that's a picture for us, loved and invited by God, no matter how weak we feel, no matter what we've done or what's happened to us, that we are loved and wanted by God. But that's not the end of the story, right? We are not only Mephibosheth, we are David too. I spoke a moment ago about that low point in my life, in my 20s. I also remember the day, maybe 15 years later, when I realized that God had brought me back, that God had brought me home, that God had given me life again. But that wasn't a story for me to keep to myself. That was a story for me to tell so that other people who were feeling at that low point could have hope that God can do in their lives what he did in mine. So I remember standing up, I think it was at a retreat, and telling the story for the first time. And people coming to me afterwards and saying, I'm struggling, and I need to know there's hope for me too. And that was the day I realized that the kingdom of God is not just about me being rescued, but the fact that I get to participate with God in bringing other people back into. So you and I, we're asked to give away what we get. If we follow God, if you follow God this morning, this is a picture of what you're called to do. It's a picture for you to internalize how when you remember what God has done for you, what God has said to you, you can remember and act on what God says, and you can give people hope for what they're going through. If you've been healed by God of something in your life, start telling your story. Go out to coffee with a friend and tell them what God has done. Write it down and send it into church. Draw it. Write music. Do whatever you need to do to find ways to share with those around you what God has done in your life. And if you are miserable today, if you are feeling lost and on the edge, listen to God's invitation and respond. And realize that you will not be wiped out by God, but you will be welcomed in. And the most incredible thing to me about following God is that if I have the courage to take a small step of faith, whether it's back towards God for the first time, or to tell my story to someone who needs to hear it, my healing and my wholeness and my overcoming starts to go deeper, and my crippled life becomes even more healed. So as the worship team comes up, I want to give us a moment to stand and pray and ask God, what are you saying to me this morning? So can you stand with me? Let's just take a moment. You can stretch and just listen to yourself and ask God to start speaking. Whether you're used to hearing God's voice or not, we believe God speaks, and that as we wait, he reveals what he wants. Let's just take a moment of quiet, and then I'll pray and we'll worship. God, I know some of us in the room feel like Mephibosheth today. Our lives feel pointless or like they're not really going anywhere, and we feel crippled by the things that we face. I ask as we worship, Lord, that we would hear your invitation to be loved by and provided for by you. And Lord, some of us today want to be more like David. We want to invite those around us to live in your presence. And I ask God that as we worship, you would reveal to each one of us what you're doing right now in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.